So we are right smack in the middle of a series on spiritual gifts, our Equip 23 emphasis. This is week three of our seven-week series, and we're going to look today specifically at the speaking gifts. If you'll recall, last week we talked about the serving gifts, and we talked about how we can divide these up into two categories, which, you know, they both serving gifts and speaking gifts involve service and speaking on some level. We can, if we look at 1 Peter 4:11, divide them up. And I drew your attention to a couple of passages of Scripture. But as we continue in this series, I want to remind us of the purpose of this series, why we're doing this, why we are focused on spiritual gifts. And one of the primary reasons we're doing this is that we want to help individuals understand their gifts and how God uses them both inside and outside the church. And I think it's important to understand that God has a purpose inside the church for spiritual gifts and abilities for that matter, but he also has purposes outside the church. And as we walk through, we are beginning to uncover his purposes in both areas. Going back to our passages where we discover the lists of gifts, I want to remind you once again that it's difficult to find two lists that someone may put out of spiritual gifts that are the same. And there are questions about what really is a spiritual gift and what isn't. But we can look at a few passages and put together what I believe to be a thorough list of the spiritual gifts. Looking at Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And we also move over to 1 Corinthians 12. We see Paul speak to the gifts again. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. And then Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I mean, we have from those passages the gifts of the Spirit. And we looked last week at 1 Peter 4:11 and how Paul divides up the gifts, serving and speaking. And today we're going to explore the speaking gifts. We looked at the serving gifts last week and how God uses those. This week, we're going to look at the speaking gifts. And just like last week, I'm going to go through the speaking gifts, and I'm going to give basically a brief description of each. And then tonight, we're going to continue to unpack the gifts in our Sunday night study, moving through the serving gifts and then getting into the speaking gifts what all that means. So we'll dig deeper in our Sunday night studies on that. But let's explore just for the next few minutes the speaking gifts. We'll begin with apostleship. And you may be thinking, hey, I didn't think there were apostles anymore. And that usually comes up whenever somebody takes a spiritual gifts inventory and apostleship comes up. And that's because we tend to confuse the office of apostle with the gifting of apostleship. The office of apostle was, you're right, is no longer in effect. It was held by a certain number of men that were chosen by Jesus, including the 12 disciples, and there were some requirements of that office. If you were going to be an apostle, then you had to be a faithful eyewitness of Jesus' ministry and his resurrection. You had to have seen the resurrected Lord, and you had to be chosen specifically by him to be an apostle. And so none of us can say that we have seen physically Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And so the office of apostle, as we see it in the New Testament, No, that doesn't exist anymore. It's not in place today, but the gift of apostle is very much in place. So what does that look like? Well, one of the easiest ways to describe the gift of apostle is that it is a pioneering gift, all right? The gift of apostleship, these individuals from the body are sent to plant churches, to start new ministries. They're often missionaries. They don't have to be missionaries that go overseas or even away from their home base, but they have that missionary spirit. But it's not just a missionary. There is that pioneering element where they are gifted to start new ministries, to look beyond the walls of the church to carry out the Great Commission. So that's the gifting of apostleship. Brief description. There's also the gift of discernment that we see. And discernment is important. We should all pray for discernment. We should all have discernment. But there is a special, unique gifting of discernment that some individuals have from the Holy Spirit. And discernment aids the body by recognizing the true intentions of those within or related to the body. This is somebody that just, because of the Holy Spirit working through them, has the ability to see someone and hear someone and know if they are sincere and know if they are truly sharing or doing what the Lord intends to do. Discernment tests the message and actions of others for the protection and well-being of the body. And of course, as you can imagine, in the flesh, this could easily turn into judgmentalism, right? If operating in the flesh, but this is a very important gift because there's a lot of messages out there, right? There's a lot of things that we get told are true, or even just the fact that we get told that truth is relative. Well, discernment is able to see the truth of God's word and whether or not the person delivering it is really delivering God's word and is sincere in their motives. Then there's the gift of evangelism. And this is another one of those gifts that is misunderstood because we tend to think, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so it's up to those people that do have the gift to share the gospel. And that's not true. The Great Commission is very clear, and it is applicable to all believers that we are all to go and make disciples. Having said that, there are some who have a very unique and special gift in this area. And you probably are thinking of people right now who just seem to always be leading someone to the Lord, always just have a knack for turning conversations into gospel conversations. And there are those individuals that God gifts in His church with the gift of evangelism to lead others to Christ effectively and enthusiastically. And this gift builds up the body, as all gifts are supposed to do, by adding members to the fellowship. Again, we're all called to evangelize, but some people are just gifted in this area, and they add to the body by building up the body, adding members to the fellowship. Now, there's also the gift of exhortation. And exhortation is not just encouragement. It involves encouragement, certainly. That's an element of exhortation. But exhortation goes beyond that. Exhortation, individuals with the gift of exhortation encourage members to be involved and enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. So it's not just, hey, you know, things will get better, you know, the sun will come up tomorrow. It's not just that type of encouragement. It is encouragement, but it's encouragement with intent and a purpose. It's encouragement to serve the Lord, to do the work of the Lord, but not just to do the work, be enthusiastic. And these individuals have a gift for encouragement, but also to encourage individuals to be enthusiastic. They have a way of making the Lord's work attractive and drawing people to that. They are good counselors. Individuals with this gift tend to be good counselors. They just attract people to themselves, and a lot of times tend to attract people with problems because they have this gift of being able to speak the truth of God's word into individuals' lives as it relates to whatever they're going through. And so they're good counselors. They motivate others to serve. And so you can see how it is connected with maybe the gift of discernment, because they're able to sense individuals with problems, that something is going on. And even the gift of mercy that we talked about last week, because they're able to empathize with individuals that have challenges in their life. But it goes beyond that, and this individual actually has the ability to help direct individuals in the right way, to serve the Lord, or even to motivate them to fulfill the calling that God's placed on their life. Exhortation exhibits itself in preaching and teaching, but not just in preaching and teaching. It also shows itself in ministry. And here again, there's one of those areas where it's not just a speaking gift. You don't just speak. There's also ministry involved. There's a lot you can do physically to help someone, to encourage them, and to point to Jesus through ministry. So the gift of exhortation. Let's look at the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge manifests itself in teaching and training and discipleship. It's the God-given ability to learn, know, and explain precious truths of God's Word. A word of knowledge is a Spirit-revealed truth. Now, this could be through teaching, this could be through mentoring, this could be just through godly advice, but some people have the gift of knowledge to where they seem to learn more easily. You know, they may memorize more easily, but they're just able to soak up the truth of God's Word, but also share that truth through counseling, through discipleship, through teaching, certainly, but they share God's truth and knowledge to others. Prophecy is another one of those, I believe, misunderstood gifts. You know, we see prophecy, and I think we tend to think that prophecy is telling the future. And some of you may have even thought that. And the gift of prophecy is, although we see examples of that in Scripture, where individuals were given a message about the future, the gift of prophecy is proclaiming the Word of God boldly. And this builds up the body, because part of prophecy is speaking the truth to a situation, the truth of God's Word, which can lead to conviction of sin and repentance. And that's why you see in Scripture a lot of time the message of the prophet was repent. Was here's sin, now you need to repent and turn back to the Lord. Prophecy manifests itself in preaching and teaching. Now, again, a lot of folks misunderstand the gift of prophecy, thinking it's about an ability to predict the future, and you know, knowing something about the future was an element of prophecy in Scripture at times. It was primarily, though, the gift of forthtelling, not foretelling. It's knowing God's truth, knowing the Word of God, and before the completion of Scripture, receiving a direct word from God to be spoken, a new revelation from God to be spoken to a particular situation. And these individuals have a God-given ability to speak God's truth at the right time, in the right way, to a particular situation that helps individuals know where God is working and where God is leading. Now, with the completion of the New Testament, the completion of God's Word, prophecy changed from declaring a new revelation to declaring a completed revelation that God has already given. So the gift is still applicable. It's still in use. It's still declaring the truth of God, but there are no new revelations. There's nothing to be added to this, to God's Word. In other words, the faith to which we hold has been settled. You know, Jude 3 talks about the faith which was delivered to the saints once and for all. And we have the completed Word of God. Nothing needs to be added to. Nothing needs to be taken away from that. So anything that comes as a message from God, He has revealed Himself in Scripture. And we may speak that truth in a way that applies differently to a current situation. But the truth of God is complete. And so that's why we have to be careful. The gift of prophecy is certainly in effect, but always beware of somebody that says, I have a new revelation from God. And even if they say, I have a word from the Lord, make sure it lines up with what God has already revealed about himself in Scripture. Because there are some individuals claiming to be prophets that are speaking a message that is not in agreement with God's word. And the Holy Spirit will not contradict himself, okay? God's word is complete. It is accurate, without error. And yes, God's given some individuals the gift of prophecy to speak truth to life in a very supernatural way. But we know that God's word is fulfilled. It is complete and will be fulfilled as it is written. The gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is teaching. But it is teaching the truth of God's word, instructing members of the body of Christ in the truths of God's word, the doctrines of God's word, for the purpose. It's not just imparting knowledge. That is certainly part of it, but it's not just me sharing knowledge with you. It's done speaking the truth of God's word, teaching the truths of God's word for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, unifying the body of Christ, and for the maturity of the body of Christ. I'm teaching in the hopes that the Holy Spirit will take the truth of his word and from what you learn, also instructing you through teaching how to apply God's word and praying and hoping that God takes that and works in your life to bring about spiritual maturity and unity in the church, building up the church. So it's not just sharing knowledge, it's sharing knowledge for the purpose of building up the body and all that that entails. And then there's the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. And as you can imagine, wisdom and knowledge are connected. A lot of people who score or have the gift of wisdom also have the gift of knowledge. But wisdom is more than knowledge, right? Wisdom is not just knowing. And this is why these gifts a lot of time are together. It's taking knowledge and applying it to life. Knowing how to use the knowledge that you've attained. And man's wisdom is different than God's wisdom. Knowing how to apply the truth of God's word. The knowledge of who God is. Having that, living that out each day in my life. Wisdom is the gift that discerns the work of the Holy Spirit in the body and applies the Spirit's teachings, God's teachings, and actions to the needs of the body. Again, it's knowledge and action. It is taking what I know and applying it to everyday life. And folks with the gift of wisdom not only know how to do that, but know how to lead others in doing that. It's part of this gifting, speaking that wisdom. So what about speaking in tongues, right? That's listed in the gifts, and that would certainly be a speaking gift. Well, in short, just like with healing and miracles, there's a lot of controversy around that. And especially in the history of the Southern Baptist Church, there's been a lot of controversy. Not so much in recent times, but there's a lot of controversy around the gift of tongues. A lot of debate, a lot of discussion. For the entire history of the church, individuals, Christians, have wrestled with this gift. And to be honest with you, I've wrestled with this gift in my lifetime. I've done a lot of study in this area, and it is complicated to come to a complete understanding of exactly what this gift was in the New Testament and biblical times and what it is today. But all Christians who study it recognize that the gift of tongues was present, and we see it immediately in Acts 1. I mean, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And Peter spoke, and everybody there from different parts, different languages, was able to understand him. And I believe that in Acts, the gift of tongues was the gift of different languages. It wasn't an utterance. It wasn't confusing. It wasn't chaotic. That either God gave Peter the ability to speak in different languages, or he gave the individuals hearing the ability to hear in their own language. Either way, the gift of tongues was present and the gift of understanding was present. And so I do believe that God gave this gift in the early church to communicate the message of the gospel so that everybody could understand. And I'll say I believe some people in that sense do have a almost supernatural ability to learn languages and to speak languages. I heard a professor in seminary share it this way, that he had a professor, this wasn't my professor, but he had a professor that at one point in teaching, I believe it was a Hebrew class, he was reading in Latin, speaking in English, and writing in Hebrew on the chalkboard all at the same time. That makes my head hurt. I mean, I can't imagine, but this guy just had a natural gift to learn and to speak languages. And so there is some individuals who have that gift, and I believe that that's a gift from the Lord. But I do also believe that in Acts, especially, that this was a gift of different languages, not a divine utterance. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that's a little more difficult. It's a little more complicated to wade through the gift of tongues there. We have to ask, is what Paul's talking about there unknown languages? Is it an utterance? Or is it the same as what we see in Acts? Now, I believe, after studying it, that I don't see any strong evidence to support that in a corporate setting, when we see that gift displayed, that it's anything other than a gift of languages. And I also know that Paul instructs very clearly that if that's practiced in a corporate setting, that there should be an interpreter present so that everybody knows what's being said. Otherwise, it's chaos. Now, you can make a case, especially in 1 Corinthians 14, for a prayer language that is a gift of tongues. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't exactly know what that is. I've never experienced that myself. I don't believe it's a sign of being saved, that you have to display that. Scripture doesn't support that to show that you're saved. I have known people that have said they have experienced that gift, and I'm not going to say that that's not true because I wasn't there with them in private in prayer. I do believe that Paul is referring to that. There's question about how the Spirit uses that gift. Is it something that he gives new believers who are saved to show them, not others, but them that they are saved, and then it ceases? There's a strong case for that. Or is it something that the Spirit gifts some individuals to communicate in the divine prayer language? I mean, the bottom line is, we can argue about that all day long, but that in and of itself will cause division. And I don't believe that if you believe in a private prayer language that you're wrong. I mean, I don't believe that it's a compromise of Scripture to believe that necessarily. But here's what I do know, okay? I do believe that God used this gift in the early church, like with healing and miracles, which still happen today, in a way to build up the church that he is not using today. I mean, the gospel was going to unreached places, and God was gifting people with the ability to speak a language that those individuals could understand. It was about taking the gospel to the nations. And I believe we see that gift present in the early church in a way that is not present today. And we do also know that the reason Paul's talking about this in 1 Corinthians is because it was causing division in the church. People were abusing that gift. And he tells them, if you're going to practice this, you better have an interpreter present. It's very clear that Paul is more concerned that individuals use the gifts to build up the church and not to cause divisions in the church. So Paul addresses them, and he says in verse 19 of chapter 14, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So if it's causing division in the church, it shouldn't be done. And again, we are Southern Baptists, and, you know, if it were to happen in this church in a corporate setting, it would cause division, and so we shouldn't do it here in a corporate setting. That's what I firmly believe. And there's also an argument that to support the idea that tongues is not the same, used the same way as it was in the early church. It ceased, research individuals who know a lot more than me, it ceased in the early church for many, 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 many years in a corporate setting until sort of a modern Pentecostalist resurgent in relatively recent history. But if it's going to cause division, it shouldn't be done. I mean, God's more concerned about his glory and his body than he is any particular gift. And again, that's what Paul is addressing. So I believe that it is not the same as it was in the early church, but God can still give individuals supernatural abilities to speak language that they don't know how to speak or haven't learned how to speak, if it means of sharing the gospel with individuals who have not heard the gospel. Now let's look at some truths. We've explored the speaking gifts, at least briefly. We'll get into them more tonight. Or next week, we'll start the speaking gifts in my class. We'll finish the serving gifts tonight. But we need to look at a few truths before we finish up today. Because, hey, it's great to know what these gifts are, right? It's great to have an understanding of what they mean. But what does it mean for how God wants to work in the church? What does it mean for how it affects my life individually serving God if I have one of these gifts? Well, the first truth that I want to mention is very similar to serving gifts. Last week we established that serving gifts, just because there's a serving gift, doesn't mean that it doesn't involve speaking, right? I mean, it still can involve speaking. Well, the same is true for speaking gifts. Speaking gifts very much involve serving. We're just classifying them, right? We're just trying to understand them better. And Paul gives us this natural way to divide up these gifts, so that's what we're using, but they do involve serving. So if I have a speaking gift, that doesn't get me out of doing some manual labor or serving, all right? There's service involved with speaking gifts. And we follow the example of Christ. Mark chapter 10, 45, even the Son of Man did not come to serve, or to be served, but to serve and to give his life. He served to the point where he gave his life and he came as a servant. And we talked about that last week and set the example for the disciples and us through his life, through his ministry. And then in a very personal and impactful way in the upper room as he washed the disciples' feet, a job reserved not only for a servant, but the lowest of servants. Jesus set the example for us, and we are to follow in his example. We are servants, servants of God and servants of others. And we can see how this plays itself out in some of all of the speaking gifts, but just a few to talk about. Evangelism. I mean, you're going to serve those that you're sharing the gospel with. You should. Building a relationship with someone to share the gospel, doing something for them to gain the opportunity to share the gospel. Evangelism involves service. Apostleship, I mean, if you're going to be building churches, starting ministries, doing missions, those all involve both teaching and serving, right? And there's a strong service component to the gift of apostleship. Teaching. And the act of teaching itself is a service. I'm serving the Lord depending on how much work goes into my preparation for teaching. You know, if I'm willing to do the work of studying and preparing, that's part of service. And if you are a teacher or a preacher, there's going to be a serving component to your ministry, because if you don't love the people that you teach, they're not going to pay attention to what you have to say. And so there's a serving component to that. There's a serving component to all of these gifts. So speaking certainly involves service. Another truth about speaking gifts: those who speak carry a heavy responsibility. You know, Paul talks about this too. I mean, you know, those with these speaking gifts, hey, listen, it's an honor and a privilege. All gifts are, but there's an aspect of speaking where you are going to be out front and people are going to be listening to you if you have one of these gifts. But just that in and of itself, the fact that you are called to speak and to deliver the message of the Lord, whether that's through teaching in a formal setting, preaching in a formal setting, or even sharing the truth of God's word over coffee. If you are sharing God's word, that carries a heavy responsibility. It's a high calling to share God's word, to speak for the Lord in that sense. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. Be careful when you are speaking, delivering the word of God, If you are speaking, make sure it's God speaking through you. Make sure it is God's words that are being spoken. And again, that's why if anyone says, I have a message from the Lord, that may be. But it's not a message from the Lord if it doesn't agree with Scripture, if it doesn't agree with the character of who God is, if it doesn't agree with His Spirit, with what He's doing and what He has shown Himself to be and continues to be. God has a lot to say about our words. In Psalm 19, verse 14, David says, may the words of my heart or my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Speaking the words of God is a divine and holy calling. Again, whether it's preaching, teaching, or just sharing through discipleship, sharing the truth of God's word, it's all a calling from God. Any way that we may share His word. Studying God's word, preparing to teach, walking in relationship and communion with God, making sure that you are growing and fellowshipping with God, spending time in His word, recognizing His voice both through Scripture and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. If I'm called to teach the Word of God, I better make sure that I'm in a position to hear Him correctly and that I'm doing what I need to do, practicing the spiritual disciplines that I need to practice, spending time with my Savior, growing in my relationship with Jesus so that I can hear His voice and I can understand. The Holy Spirit gives us true understanding of Scripture. I can't have that without the Holy Spirit speaking that truth into my life. I better make sure I'm doing all of those things before I go to share that truth or attempt to share that truth with other individuals. And this doesn't just involve teaching and preaching. There's a lot of speaking gifts, while there's an element of teaching maybe, but there's a lot of speaking that we all do as believers that's not in a formal setting. Paul gives us some good advice about our speech in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now, you've probably seen this before. I don't think I've used it, but I'm going to because I like making a mess. But I've got a tube of toothpaste, right? Right now, the toothpaste is all securely in this tube. And you can guess what I'm about to do, right? I'm about to take this. Don't worry. It wasn't very expensive. We can gather it and use it later, right? If anybody needs toothpaste, come see me after we get done. But very easily, just squeeze it out. Now, some of you engineers might come up with a way to get the toothpaste back in the tube, so y'all just indulge me for a minute. But how easy would it be if I wanted to get this toothpaste back in the tube? Nearly impossible, right? Once it's there, it's there. Once it's out, it's out. You could try, and you might be successful to some degree, but that's the way it is with our words. And here's a truth that I think we all need to just wrap our minds around, especially if you have a speaking gift. God doesn't just care what we say. He cares about how we say it too. And you know, there are times for stern words, for direct words, but even those should be motivated by love, speaking the truth in love. And you can be sharing the truth of God's word all day long, but if you're not doing it led by the Spirit and with the right motives of love, then you will do more harm than you will good. And that's why we have to make sure those who are called to speak for the Lord, we need to make sure our hearts are right. Make sure that we are in tune to the Spirit, that we ourselves have humbled ourselves before the Lord and submitted to Him before we ever attempt to share the truth of God's word. And none of us are perfect, and none of us are going to do that perfectly all the time, but it is important that we understand that anytime we speak for the Lord, that is serious business. James talks about this, how much damage can be done by the tongue. It's small, but like a rudder can steer the whole ship, the tongue can direct the course of your life, the course of others. It can do great damage if we don't speak carefully. And it's true of all of our words, whether we're teaching, preaching. It's certainly true there with those with the gift of speaking, a speaking gift. But it's true of all that we say when we encounter other people and how we treat other people. If we speak the words of God, if we speak as Christians representing God, our speech should be full of grace. Is it full of grace? Is it preserving? Is it preserving to those that hear it? Is it building individuals up or is it tearing people down? Are we communicating God's message or some other message? Maybe it's a message that's a good message, but it's what we want instead of what God wants. And how are we doing it? All questions we need to ask as we serve the Lord and speak for the Lord. Third truth. Speaking involves serving, right? Carries a great responsibility. And speaking should always be followed by action. Speaking should be supported by our actions. So you've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words, right? You've probably heard the phrase, words are cheap. And in a sense, those are absolutely true. Because if all I ever do is speak, and my life, the way I live, doesn't match what I say, do I really believe what I say I believe? If I say I believe that God is who he says he is, if I say that I believe, and I'm teaching you that we should follow his principles, his commands, submit to him, but then my life does not show that, then are you going to believe me that I believe that? Are you going to believe I'm telling the truth? Of course not, and you shouldn't, by the way. Because if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, and that if we truly believe that his way is best, that he has a plan for our lives, then our lives will reflect that. James, he talks about this in James 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We're not saved by works, but works prove that we are saved to others. It's evidence that our lives are different. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Love is a verb. We show our love for God and we show our love for others by the way that we live and by the way that we treat others. And Jesus also says this. I mean, he spoke to this at different times, but in John chapter 10, he claimed to be God, because he was, but the Jews wanted to have him stoned. And here's Jesus' response. Before the stones start flying, here's what he says. In John chapter 10, verse 32, I have shown you many good works from the Father. In other words, if you look at my life, you will see that what I'm saying is true, because my life matches what I've been saying. It's evidence. You have seen many works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works are you going to stone me? What he's saying here is that his actions spoke loud and clear. It's just that the Jews weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. So they didn't believe. But Jesus' life, the way he lived, always matched what he said, because he was perfect. The only perfect human to ever walk the earth since before Adam and Eve sinned, right? He was fully God, fully man, perfect in every way. His actions matched his word. And it's a sign of spiritual maturity, not just that Christians know the word of God, not even that you just know your spiritual gifting, not that you have a lot of knowledge. It's a sign of spiritual maturity that believers live out what they say they believe. It's a sign of spiritual maturity that Christians display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the character of Christ. And when we live for him, when we serve him, this fruit, all of the flavors of that fruit will be evident in our lives. We will live out the fruit of the Spirit. And it's true of all gifts, but it's uniquely true of those with the gift, with speaking gifts. What we say, it's true for all of us, what we say will not matter if we don't live it. if our words don't match our actions, because guess what? Your actions are going to be a testimony of your faith and my faith. It will either be a testimony that proves that what we're saying is real, or it will be a testimony that we really don't believe what we're saying is real. One or the other. Our actions will prove our faith one way or the other. Let me give you another saying that you've heard. If you talk the talk, you can finish it. You better walk the walk. That's true. If we're speaking for the Lord, if we're sharing truth, and we're saying we believe it, our lives should match that. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" Because if I'm your Lord, he's saying, you will do what I say. That's proof. That's evidence. A person may hide their deception from other people. Somebody can fool others, but you cannot fool God. And eventually, your actions will prove who you really are and what you really believe. So if we want to know what we really believe, look at how we live. Don't just share your faith. Yes, share your faith verbally, but don't just share your faith. Show it. Your lifestyle and words, my lifestyle and my words, need to be consistent. There's no conflict between faith and works. Our works reveal where our faith is. Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. So we all should ask, what kind of fruit are we producing? What kind of tree are we? What kind of fruit? You know, we're talking about the speaking gifts. We're talking about how God uses all of these gifts in his body. Building up the church, unifying the church, advancing the gospel. And he uses each of us with our gifting. Usually we have more than one gift. They work together. The Spirit works together. Those gifts together for his purpose. But you know, those with speaking gifts have a unique privilege and responsibility. You know, God uses individuals, always has, in delivering his word. And while we believe there's no new revelation, there's still communication of that revelation. And God gifts people to do that in different ways. Even with all of the speaking gifts, how different are they when you really look at them? Different ways that God communicates. And he communicates with his people, which is a miracle in and of itself, but he does it for the purpose of showing us where he's working and how we can be involved in that. And then he equips us and empowers us to do it. So those of us who have speaking gifts, we have the privilege and responsibility of directing others. Now, I had Eli, my son Eli, put together a little marble track, and he's got tons of this stuff and could have built something much more extravagant, but it's hard to transport, so I asked him just to build this. And if you've used these, they're actually pretty fun, and it's set up so that when I drop this marble, it's going to go around and around. It'll take just a second. Last night he was showing me, he said he didn't want to wait, so he just dropped it right in the hole there. But it's going to follow the track that's been set up, and it's going to land in that spot. I'll do another one. It's going to land in that exact same spot. And depending on how you build this, and again, a number of different ways to build this, depending on how you build it, will determine where it's going to fall. And I could take one piece of this off and it would go somewhere else, right? I mean, I could just do something as simple as disconnecting this one part. And it's not going to end up there anymore because I've changed the track. I've changed the path of the marble. I'm not going to do that, but I could. And it proves a point here. As long as this is set up right, that marble is going to end up down here. It's going to stay on track. And unless I do something to alter the course of that marble, it's going to end up in that same spot. God has given us direction. And continues to direct us. And there's a key element to staying on course. And this, for those of us who have gifts in speaking, he uses us in this. And it is so very important. In order to stay on track, I have to know what God is saying. I have to know his truth and how he wants me to live. And then I have to be willing to live by it. And if I'm not spending time with him, if I'm not studying his word, if I'm not serving, If I'm not surrounding myself with other believers who are going to disciple me, and if I'm not discipling myself, discipling others myself, if I'm not doing the things that put me in a position to hear from the Lord, walking with Him daily so that I can hear His voice and recognize His voice, if I'm not doing those things, I'm not going to receive the word of the Lord. I'm not going to hear His voice. And so it will be impossible. It would be like me taking part of that apart in some way. I'm going to get off track. But if I want to make sure that I get to the destination that God has for me, and I'm not talking about being saved or not being saved, I'm talking about fulfilling the purpose He's given me in life. If I want to receive that well done, good and faithful servant, then I've got to make sure I stay on track. And I've got to hear from the Lord. And I've got to follow His will for my life. And those of us called to share the truth to others should take seriously the impact that we can have in the life of other individuals, other believers, younger believers, those who don't speak, those that we're called to disciple, and all of us are called to disciple others. We should make sure that we are in a position to hear so that we can share accurately what God wants us to do. Let's just take a few minutes and pray and think about how God has gifted you. I mean, hopefully you're coming to a new understanding of what that means for you in your life and how God wants to use that. And in particular, if God's given you a speaking gift, and even if He hasn't, He's called you to disciple, how are you representing the Lord in your life? I mean, what influence are you having? What are your actions saying about what you believe? All of us, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And no matter where we are, there's room for improvement in this. Are we doing the things necessary to hear from God and to represent Him well in our lives, for our families, for our culture? Lord, we ask that You just speak to us in this moment. That You just show us where maybe we've fallen short in this area. For those of us who have speaking gifts, are we using those under Your power, Your guidance, being equipped by You? And are we representing You well? Are we living what we say we believe? Are we living by the words that we speak? Maybe there are those, and certainly there are, that don't have speaking gifts, but we're all called to represent You. We're all called to share the truth of who You are, of Your word with others through discipleship, through mentoring, through talking about You in our families, with others. And anytime we speak Your name, anytime we talk about You, share what You've taught us, we should take seriously what we're saying and how we're representing You. Lord, I pray that we represent You well, that we are building others up, pointing to You, leading individuals to You, and not pushing people away. Father, I know that understanding gifts and exercising gifts is not possible apart from a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's somebody here today who really, they may be gaining knowledge of this, but they don't truly understand it because they don't have a relationship with You. They've never accepted the salvation that You offer, Jesus. It's only possible through Your death, burial, and resurrection and putting our faith and trust in You. Lord, I pray that right now during this time of invitation that they would come and allow me to share with them what they need to do to accept that gift of salvation. For those of us who are saved, just show us how we can grow and how we can be obedient, using the gifts that You've given us to serve You faithfully. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.